If you have your books with you, I want to encourage you, take them always along on Thursday night. We've given out over 30, probably close to 50, so it must be somewhere, amen? And so please remember to bring them along. Now on Sunday school, of course, as we want to move there. But tonight we are looking at page 57, page 57, on 9 or 10 essentials, essential things that need to be in our prayers. So like 9 or 10 essential things that need to be in our prayers. So that's on page 57. Yes. Sorry, say this again. Oh, yes, we have all those videos online. Yes, and so matter of fact, I should maybe send out a link for that on the email. I think you're on the email list, correct? Okay, if not, let's make sure we write down your email. That's true. You can find all the services on our Facebook account, unless they take them down. on our YouTube account, unless they've been taken down. Yes. Sunday school, adult Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Thursday night's Bible study. It's all recorded and live streamed up there for you to reference back anytime you like. As well as on our sermon audio as well. So you can go to the sermon audio platform, the webpage there, and just type in our church name. Or you can download the app as well. And you can listen to that just like podcasts or the videos. And so it's all uploaded up there, all right? I want to encourage you to do that. Great question. And so all of our services are not just live streamed. They're not gone after that. They stay up there, all right? So Facebook, YouTube, sermon audio on the webpage or the app, and as well as a few other platforms that we've been adding as well. Prayer. Is prayer important?
Yes.
Yes. Why is prayer important? What do you think?
I know one thing.
Okay.
It's very important to God.
Okay. It's very important to God. Very good. Why is it important to God? Or why is it important for us? Yeah.
It's how we talk to God.
Okay.
I think he wants to know what we're up to.
Okay.
Sin as well.
Yes, that's true. All things why prayer is important, right? I like to turn to Hebrews chapter 4 to begin with. Hebrews chapter 4. I think outside of our salvation experience through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, probably nothing else is more important in the life of a Christian than prayer. There are over 500 references in our Bible to prayer. And the fact is, prayer changes things. Anyone? Prayer changes things. And nothing is changed without prayer. Nothing really of lasting eternal value is really changed without prayer. No one's ever been saved unless they've been prayed for at some point. I really do believe that. No sermons will be blessed. No marriages will remain victorious. No child will turn out right and serve the Lord. Our church will not continue to stay in God's will unless we pray. Somebody once said, I believe it was maybe Spurgeon, prayer moves the muscle of God's omnipotence. Omnipotence is a big word. It means that God is all-powerful. He can do anything, right? And prayer is what moves his all-powerful power into action in our lives. And yet, you know, prayer seems to be one of the hardest things to do, or at least one of the most neglected things to do. It's pretty heartbreaking. I've read statistics. I think I mentioned it on Sunday, how the average Christian prays less than a minute a day, and the average pastor prays less than 5 minutes a day. And so then we wonder why we don't have spiritual power. We wonder why God isn't doing great things anymore. And we wonder where revival is, right? Folks, I believe there's two main reasons why prayer is such a struggle. The first one is because our flesh hates it. There's hardly anything more spiritual than praying, and our flesh and our carnal, sinful bend therefore hates it. We don't see anything happening right away. It's just by faith. It's it seems odd to just talk into the room somewhere because we believe that God is there by faith, His presence and He Himself as a person, right? And so that's why all these things are so spiritual, and our sinful bent, our natural nature, therefore does not enjoy prayer. It's much more entertaining to turn on the TV or to check the sports or the news, whatever it is, right, that we distract ourselves with. But also prayer, I believe, is the greatest danger to the devil. I don't know who said that quote the first time, but it really helped me a lot. Somebody once said that the devil trembles when the weakest Christian falls on their knees and prays. The devil has zero weapons against prayer. As soon as we're praying, as soon as we humble our hearts before the Lord, he is defeated. And so that's obviously a great motivation for him to fervently keep us away and distract us from prayer or discourage us from praying, right? And yet, why do we pray? I think Hebrews chapter 4 makes it very, very clear here. We pray because we need it. Prayer is an expression of my need to God. Who would like to read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 for us here? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. You got it? Thank you. Mm-hmm.
Okay, let us come, therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
What does that verse mean? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Could it be possible if we have confidence?
Very good point. Yeah. That boldly there, that boldness is not brashfulness. It's not commandeering the Almighty God around, by no means. Those who teach that, I believe, are false teachers. No, the word boldly there, it means confidently, with assurance. And we know that without being English language scholars, simply by looking at the previous verses that introduces Jesus Christ as our spiritual high priest who steps into the throne room of God in heaven on our behalf and who made that way, that access open to us to come to the almighty, thrice holy God, us as poor, helpless sinners saved by God's grace, amen? And so it is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us that, what? The veil was rent from top to bottom, amen? And access was opened to us, to God in heaven. And so that boldness there is not brashfulness, is not cockiness. Rather, it is confidence, assuredly, without fear, amen? Without hesitation, amen? Good point. What else? Hebrews 4, verse 16. What does that teach us? What do you think?
Yes. We can come right into God's presence because of Jesus' blood, and he will then use to do that in all
testimony. That's true. We don't have to slaughter an animal anymore before we can pray to God, right? We don't rely upon the help of a priest to pray. And communicate it to God for us. We don't also need the help of Mary or of any other so-called saint, all right? We can directly go ourselves as saved individuals into the very throne room of heaven. All because of what Jesus Christ did for us when he shed his blood. Amen. Good point.
Temple was being ripped open.
Yeah.
To signify that we don't need a high priest and only high priest to work, right?
Correct. Yeah, that the curtain or veil, as it's called, was rent from top to bottom. Amen. And I believe the reason why Why? Is because it was opened up by the very hand of God, so to speak. Amen? What else does this verse teach us? Look at the latter half specifically.
Mm-hmm. It is through prayer that we may obtain mercy mm-hmm. and find grace in the times of need.
Yeah.
So that statement alone
explains
why we need prayer.
Exactly. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, and His grace is His free favor, is God giving us what we don't deserve. And notice, what motivates us to prayer? When we acknowledge our need, we realize that we need God's help. You see, one of the main reasons why we don't pray is pride. I can live the Christian life this day without God. I'm fine. I don't need Jesus, thank you. I'll let you know when I need you. You're in an emergency, I'm going to call 911 to heaven, and then you better be there right away. If not, I'll blame you, right? Prayer is acknowledging our inability and casting ourselves upon God for His help. It is obtaining mercy and finding grace to help in a time of need. Amen? Our book says there. And so, let's keep reading there on page 57. To be effective, prayer needs to have the following simple but essential elements. And before you say, well, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray. You're in an excellent situation. And so before we look at it, how the Lord taught us how to pray, I want to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's see. Brother Jordan, would you be so kind to read Romans 8, verse 25 to 27 for us, please?
But if we hope for what, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind. What is the mind of the Spirit? Because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
Thank you. So notice, first of all, it takes patience and faith to pray. I don't know about you, but in my nature, without God, I don't got not much patience. And usually I'm also a bit short of faith, of wanting to see the things that are there yet invisible. Amen. Trusting God. So that is a great hindrance to our prayer, our lack of patience and our lack of faith, of wanting to see what God does and waiting upon it by faith, right? But then we move on here, and the Bible acknowledges us and says, you know what? We have infirmities, we have weaknesses, we have struggles, we do need help. And God knows that. And He also knows that many times we don't even know how we ought to pray exactly. And so it is the Spirit of God Himself who translates our cries, our prayers, so to speak, to the throne of God in heaven. You know, I often picture that a little bit like you know, our babies, you know, especially when they're a bit older, you know, 2 years old or 1 or whatever, and they're like, they may want this or that, and they have their own ways of expressing it, or they have this little bit of a baby talk, and so it sounds like a word, but many times I'm the daddy, and I have no clue what they're saying. And mommy knows, oh, they want the bottle, or oh, they need to, you know, they want to go climb up there, you know. The mommies know exactly what they're talking about. I'm like, do you get the gift of tongues? Or like how do you know this, right? and you know, she's translating, right? She knows that baby's heart language, amen, the language of a heart. And the Holy Spirit of God, He knows what's in our hearts and our minds. He also knows what the will of God is for us. And so he can mesh those two, so to speak, in a perfect a petition before the throne of God. And he can translate our baby groanings, so to speak, into groanings and into cries of help before the throne of God. But notice, we need to ask him how we ought to pray because we do not know. And so when you're in the situation, you say, well, God, I don't really know how to pray. Perfect. Good. Then go ask him. Lord, help me to pray how you want me to pray. I don't know. Amen. You're already in a great spot. And so that's where the disciples were like as well. They're like, oh, we didn't really know how to pray. How do you have power with God, you know, in prayer? And so that's where we turn to Luke chapter 11. Who would like to read Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4 for us, please? Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. Sure, thank you, Esther. Thank you. Now, many of us may be more familiar with the exact wording from Matthew chapter 6 in praying that disciples' prayer. Because notice here, it's not the Lord's prayer. I don't think this is what the Lord Jesus prayed. He says, so pray ye. He's teaching us how to pray as his disciples, all right? So this was not the prayer for the Lord to pray. I mean, how could he, you know, have any sins to be forgiven? It doesn't even make sense. No, this was rather the prayer, a model prayer or an example prayer to teach his disciples, like you and me, on how to pray, right? So that's why we do not call that the Lord's Prayer. We call it the disciples' prayer. And again, many of us may be more familiar with the wording in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13, which in which adds on there in verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so, I want to glean several things from this model prayer here. And once again, I don't believe it's hard to learn how to pray. First of all, especially not when we ask for God's help, when we pray for the Spirit of God to teach us how to pray and tell us what to pray according to the will of God. But notice here, even the disciples felt the need to learn how to pray, and so it's possible. The Lord showed them how. And there in Luke chapter 11, what is the first thing that you notice that about prayer? The very first thing there in Luke chapter 11, verse 2, I think it is. How should we address God in prayer? It's not a trick question. How should we address God in prayer? Just look there in verse 2 of Luke chapter 11. What's that? With reverence, very true. Yes. Our Father. Our Father, exactly. Our Father. Now, I don't think that God, you know, it's like, oh, you called me, you know, dear Lord, or you prayed, you know, Jesus Christ, or, you know, Lord Jesus. You know, it's like, oh, you're not hear that prayer. But at the same time, you know, I know a lot of Christians that are very confused about that. Well, how exactly should I address God in prayer? And the Lord Jesus taught us very clearly. He recommended to address God as our Father. Now, I think there's some very important implications for that. What is a father figure? A good father, mind you, all right? Unfortunately, it's been quite perverted a lot in our families. But a good father, what does he represent?
Provider.
Provider, yeah. Sorry?
Safety.
Safety, exactly.
Love.
Love, yeah. Care for us, yeah. Authority. Anyone? Loving authority, mind you, right? Caring, of providing, protecting authority. But notice here, that's immediately expressed as he continues on here. When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Notice, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Oh, we many times want God's will to be done in our country, in our politicians, in the world, everywhere else. But, but my life, that's my will, please. And yet I think the Lord makes it very clear. When we address God in prayer, one of the first things we need to realize is that through that, we acknowledge our need to God when we pray, and we also surrender our will to God's will. I think those two things are essential in realizing why we pray and how we pray. Can you see that here? Does that make sense? That when we address God as Father, we acknowledge with that we need Him and that we surrender to His will for us, right? His care for us. But then we also see another aspect here, and I think it was already mentioned a little bit. And that is number one here on our study, on page 57. Prayer must be worshipful, worshipful. Who'd like to read that little paragraph for us, please, on number one? Anybody? Yes, thank you, brother.
Okay, number one.
Mm-hmm. Oh, like under this bold number one here? This was emphasized? I think so, yeah.
Okay, prayer must be worship. Okay. This was a sign to Jesus in his model of prayer. This does not mean that it was always necessary to receive every prayer with a long period of worship. But the supplicant must always be aware that he is approached to eternal creator's majesty on high. Prayer should not be a flip honk or half-hearted activity.
Amen. So notice he immediately gives reference to the Lord and says, Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed gives the idea of being sanctified, being honored and worshipped, set apart. And so he recognizes he's not just, you know, talking to the dude upstairs, you know, hey you. he is talking to Almighty God. When Isaiah did that in Isaiah chapter 6, he trembled and fell like dead on his face. So did John, the apostle, in the book of Revelation. And so, I think it behooves us, it's wise for us to recognize that when we come into God's presence, it's a good thing to do so worshipful and honoring Him and reverencing Him. And I think one of the best things we can do that is by thanking Him. One of the most blessed and beneficial habits I've ever been taught was to try to start out every prayer with at least one thing to give God thanks for before we go into our big shopping list of all the things we want from Him. Amen. start out every prayer with giving thanks. And if you can, particularly thank God for who He is, not just always for the things He gives us and does for us, right? Appreciate Him for who He is, amen? Thank you, God, for being my Savior. Thank you, God, for being a Father in heaven that I can talk to today. And, dear Father, here's the needs that I have for today. Right? I want to quickly look at a few Bible verses, you know, that I think would help us to give us some examples for that. Brother Liam, could you take us to Psalm 97, verse 12, please? Psalm 97, verse 12. And I'm Brother Jordan. Could you take Psalm 106, verse 1, please? Psalm 106, verse 1. Would you like to read a verse, Linda?
I can't find it.
You're fine? You want to or no?
I think I'll pass.
Okay, all right. No, that's okay. All good. Then, Esha, could you take 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, please? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. And then for the rest of us, we could maybe go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. I just wanted to give us some biblical examples of what can we thank God for? Or how can we praise Him? How does that look like? All right? Brother Liam.
Psalm 97.
Yes. Oh, sorry. Verse 12. Verse 12.
Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness.
So rejoice in God. Give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Thank you, God, that you're different than this messed up world. Amen. Thank you that you're not corrupt, you're not selfish, you're not full of wickedness, like all of humanity. Amen. Thank you that you're holy. Right? So there you go. There's one example, brother. Psalm 106, verse 1, please.
Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever.
Amen. So there's two more examples. Praise God for His mercy for you for this day, right? Praise God that He's good. That's the very essence, the very character of God towards the Heavenly Father, towards His children. He's good toward us. Amen?
And
yes.
Love.
And He loves us, indeed. Yes. Do you see how this is? That doesn't have to be complicated and, you know, only for, you know, eloquent, fanciful preachers, right? Let's see, what was the next one? Oh, yeah, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2.
We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers.
Amen. So you can thank God for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, God, for my church family. Thank you that they love me, they encourage me. Oh, Lord, you know, they're imperfect. But, you know, I'm thankful that I'm not alone living as your child in this world. I got brothers and sisters. Amen. Thanking God for our church family in prayers. Who'd like to read Ephesians 5, verse 20 for us, please? Ephesians 5, verse 20. Sure. Yeah, go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Giving thanks always for all things unto God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Wow. That can be a tough verse, right? Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what we do? What happens when we do that? We express our trust in God. That whatever happens in my day is going to be within His will. And that I can trust Him. That somehow, in some way, that will be for my good and for His glory. And I can thank God for that. I can thank God for that. Now, sometimes we get up and we say, well, I don't feel very thankful. You know, maybe you just get up, you're groggy, you're grumpy. Maybe you wake up depressed. Say, well, how in the world am I going to start with Thanksgiving? That's the last thing on my mind. I find it interesting here how the Bible doesn't say that we need to feel thankful. We just need to give thanks. And many times, as we just obey and we do our best to just thank God for a few things that we can list in our mind. I mean, if nothing else, you know, on a good day, make a list of things you can thank God when you're not feeling thankful, right? Whatever you need to do. And start out with that thankfulness towards God, with praising Him, worshiping Him for who He is and thanking Him for that. And I believe as you give thanks many times, that feeling of thankfulness will eventually follow. Any questions before we move on? All right. Number two, prayer must be confessional. Prayer must be confessional. We come to God through confession of our sins. By this, we obtain mercy and can pray with a good conscience, and our prayers can have free course with God. And so, of course, we go there to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Amen. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And notice when we go back there to that model prayer in Luke chapter 11, again, we see that as pretty much one of the very first things. Lord, forgive us our sins as we also forgive our debtors. Amen. You know, it's interesting. I've observed this over many, many years. And I've talked with other pastors, with big evangelists about that, and they've agreed with me on this. That we can basically observe there's pretty much always three things. Well, really four, but three for sure, that you can preach just about any time in any church to any group of believers, and people will feel convicted, people will feel the need for revival and help. And, well, the fourth one really is salvation, and that people know assuredly that they are truly saved from God. But those other three I'm thinking about is, the first one is bitterness. The second one is fornication. But the third one is the sin of prayerlessness. And I've yet to ever see any group of Christians that have ever talked or looked at the Bible or prayer and didn't come out feeling convicted about it. Because we need prayer so much. And you know, one of the things I think that may keep us from prayer too is that we realize, you know what, I'm not living right with the Lord. I know there's some sin between me and the Savior today, and I know if I want to pray about that, I need to clean that out first. I'm looking for this Bible verse that I have here. We see that, for example, with King David in Psalm 51. You say, well, I don't know how to ask God for forgiveness. Well, it doesn't need to be fanciful words. You say, God, I realize I committed this sin. Name it. You know, lying or whatever else, anger, whatever it may be. This sinful habit that I have. Lord, I confess to you that I've done this, and I'm sorry for that. Lord, please forgive me. Lord, please help me to not do it again. I won't obey you. It's as simple as that. The publican, he didn't know how to have any fanciful prayers. All he prayed, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. And so if we want to have our prayers answered before the Lord, it is essential that we first get our anything between us and the Savior cleaned out. I want to turn to Psalm 66, verse 18. Psalm 66, verse 18. I'm going to read that real quick. The Bible says there, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so thankfully, the Lord is quick and the Lord is eager and merciful to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Any questions before we move on? All right. Let's look at number three. Prayer must be earnest. Prayer must be earnest. Who'd like to turn to, Natalie, would you mind turning to James 5:16, please? James, yes. So that's towards the New Testament. They're pretty much towards the last third or so of the New Testament. James 5, verse 16. Okay. Thank you. Appreciate that. Yeah, I'll give you a minute. James 5:16. I was trying to explain this to my children the other day to illustrate that to them. How when we pray to God, that only makes sense if we actually believe that He's there. I mean, why else would we just talk to the air, right? If we pray to God, we obviously need to be willing to believe that He'd be capable and willing to answer. I need to trust Him. Prayer without trusting, without expecting that God can answer my prayers is really, I mean, nonsense, right? And so that's why God encourages us, you know, let's be serious, let's be expecting, let's be full of faith when we pray. And let's not just have it as this empty ritual. You know, as the Pharisees there in the Gospel of Matthew and so forth, they that all the fanciful, O Lord God, thou Almighty One, prayers. But it was just empty religious show for the sake of people. As my dad used to say, that those prayers never went higher than the ceiling, amen? They bounced right off. Because there was no heart there. There was no heart that was willing to submit to God. There was no heart that was willing to trust God in faith, right?
When I started praying, I noticed
yeah.
that I remembered stuff that I did when I was a lot younger. Mm-hmm. Very strange,
you
know, and it popped into my head.
Yeah.
And then you had to ask for
forgiveness
for it. So,
yeah.
But they all came flowing in.
Yeah.
Is that normal?
That's the grace of the Lord, bringing those things to our remembrance so that we can... and get those cleaned off and then leave them behind us. You know, like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wasn't ignoring his past, but he was, which was quite wicked, you know, but he was willing to deal with that and then leave it behind. You know, he didn't have to bring this up every time he prayed. You know, God, forgive me for that lie that I told 30 years ago that I asked you, you know, 10 years ago already to forgive me, you know. Once that's washed away by the blood of Christ, by faith we have to account it as so, you know, and it's done. When we bring it back up, God's like, what are you talking about? That's forgiven. That's forgotten, right? Yeah, but that is a good point. Many times the Lord will do that. It's just like, oh, child of God, you know, there was something we first want to deal here with before, you know, we can get into our requests, right? Yeah, good point. All right, let's pray earnestly. Do you have James 5:16, please? Awesome, thank you. Thank you. Now, let me clarify. Confessing our faults one to another is not talking about there that we go to a priest or preacher and we confess our sins and that person forgives us, right? That is not biblical doctrine. It's rather talking about there that, you know, when we've wronged one another, we need to make things right, all right? Context, important. But what we want to emphasize there is what can you read that second half again? Yes. Thank you. Notice the fervent prayer. Amen. And so again, prayer is not something that we do flippantly. Here, let me read this. Hasty, half-hearted, distracted praying is not very effective. Amen. But the fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much, amen, and is effective. Prayer means that we rely upon God for our needs. You know, once again, we see that in the disciples' prayer there. Give us this day our daily bread, right? Immediately, the Lord taught us to get into our petitions and to be earnest about it and to... I think it helps us when we pray specifically for our needs. Not just, you know, Lord, just provide for me, you know, for anything that I may ever need. And Lord, you know, bless all my Christian friends and give them whatever they need. And be with all the missionaries all around the world. Amen. Right? you know, I'm not saying God can't hear prayers like that. But I think he likes it when we're specific, if possible. All right? Now, sometimes we may not even know how to pray, right? Like Nehemiah there. I think in Nehemiah chapter 2, he's, you know, oh God, help, right? In the middle of a situation. So God gets that. He knows our heart's cry. But I think it's helpful when we can to pray for specific things. Not just, you know, just bless everybody world all over, amen, right? by the way, I think that the same is true when we confess our sins too. You know, it's just like, you know, Lord, I'm sure I've done some faults today. Just to forgive me anything, you know. I think it helps us when we actually allow the Lord to search our heart and we specifically confess what we realize we've fallen short on. Amen. But let's pray earnestly. Brings me to Psalm 55, verse 17. Psalm 55, verse 17. Any questions before we move on? All right. Psalm 55, verse 17. Is this helping a little bit to give us some ideas on how we can pray? All right. Good. Once again, you know, it's like, oh man, I can't remember all these things at once. That's fine. Start with number one, all right? and just move along there, one after another, and learn. The disciples had that learning process to pray. And at the same time, don't be afraid. Don't be hesitant. Be boldly, be confident to pray. And you're not having to impress anybody else. You're talking to God, and not anyone else, right? And so just tell him what's on your heart in your own words. Psalm 55, verse 17. The psalmist writes here, which is David, Psalm 55, 17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. I remember it was my brother-in-law who, Pastor Timothy Elias, who first was the one who put my attention to the fact that in the Psalms, we see a lot of crying out to God. I mean, we see fervent agony. We see desperation. We see urgency. We see tears sometimes. And here we're like, just like, oh, Father, you know, bless us. Amen. We just ramble down our prayers, you know, and we just do our rituals. We just pray the same thing over and over again. And it's just like, maybe these psalmists got their prayers more answered than we often do because, I mean, the heart was in it. It was fervency. It was crying out to God. God, if you don't help me, there is no help. I need your help now. Amen? Maybe we would if we would actually believe that we desperately need his help. Many times we still rely too much on our own strength. Amen?
That's based on our family experience. And for 2 months, she never cried like a normal cry for a baby. So my parents were so desperate for a miracle. So we called the full gospel pastors because my mom has we're running out of ways, doctors. We have financial capacity, but nothing
helped.
Works.
Yeah.
So my parents, being older in church, they also ask help from other churches, not only our United Church of Christ in the Philippines, but also Foursquare Alliance, all the full gospel denominations, including Baptist pastors. And then I think there were 8 pastors at the time. And then they put my sister in the middle, and then all of them just do kind of an intercessory prayer for her. And I don't know, that's why I said that prayer is really effective, because at that
sure
time
is.
she cried, really cried, and for 2 months she never cried. And then for us, being a family, it was a miracle.
Yeah. Well, God answers fervent prayer.
For emergency.
Oh, in the book of Esther? Yes, yes. Yes, yeah.
Yeah. It reminds me of my family experience as well.
Yeah.
On that instant, the pastors, 8 pastors laid hands on her. She cried for the first time. And for almost 2 months, she never
cried. Yeah, well, praise the Lord. And you know, once again, of course, it's important that we do prayer biblically, right? And so James chapter 5 teaches us specifically a specific case of prayer forsaking the church, right? That it's important we do that in the biblical way. You bring out a good point that God sees the desperation of a heart, you know? And so now, having said that, you know, when we see so many times how they cry out to the Lord in prayer, it's not about a show there, all right? It's not about who can become more passionate than emotional, even though there's nothing wrong with emotions in prayer. But it's not about a show to impress God with and convince him somehow and make him feel sorry, right? So he sees a heart, all right? So that's why we have to understand that. Once again, But I wanted to bring out two verses here in verse 16. Once again, it says here, he prayed fervently. He cried out to the Lord to hear his prayer. But then also he prayed regularly. Evening, morning, and at noon. And so now, again, I don't think those were just ritual prayers, you know, that he just rumbled down, somehow memorized. I think those were genuine, those were heartfelt, passionate prayers. And he did that three times a day. You know, maybe at his lunch break, you know, in the morning before he went for work or had his breakfast or whatever. And then at night, you know, maybe before he went to bed. We don't know the exact times, but three times a day he prayed there at, what does it say, evening, morning, and at noon. And so that gets us to number four in our study here. Prayer must be regular. Prayer must be regular. Let's see. Brother Liam, could you get Romans 1 verse 9, please? Thank you. Romans 1 verse 9. This refers to intercessory prayer. By prayer, we can watch over the spiritual... Oh, sorry. I'm reading the wrong thing. Prayer must be regular. The believer needs to establish a daily prayer time during which he meets with the Lord and prays for himself and others. Intercessory praying is prayer for others. We see that, for example, in the life of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. When praying publicly became illegal, guess what he did? He just continued to do what he had always done. And it says that three times a day he prayed, kneeling before God in prayer. He didn't do it just, you know, secretly laying in bed somehow. No, he wasn't ashamed of it. He just continued what he had always been doing. And that was kneel before his Lord and pray three times a day. Folks, this is important. I realize more and more that whatever I don't schedule usually doesn't get done. you know, I'm meeting regularly with several of you each and every week and praise the Lord for that opportunity. But, I mean, we all know if we wouldn't schedule that and say, okay, we're going to meet this and this day, this and this time, and this is where we're going to meet, probably this would hardly ever happen, right? It's like, oh, yeah, we should get together sometime, you know, right? And so with schedules, usually gets done. So why don't we schedule into our calendar, literally, set ourselves a reminder, whatever you do. It's like, okay, this is my daily time or my daily times where I'm busy. I'm going to have an appointment with Almighty God, and I'm going to pray. Anyone? What would be wrong with that? Romans 1 verse 9, brother.
For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers.
Thank you. So that's where we move on to number five. Prayer must be watchful. Prayer must be watchful. Brother Jordan, could you take Ephesians 6? You're in Romans. Never mind. Brother Jordan, Ephesians 6, verse 18, please. Ephesians 6, 18. Let's see. Who's next? Who would like to take Colossians 4, verse 12? That's one that's outside of our book here. Colossians 4, verse 12. Who'd like to take that? Okay, you can take that. And do you have Ephesians, brother?
Yeah.
Thank you. Could you go ahead, please?
Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all things.
Thank you. How do we watch and pray for others? How do we watch and pray for others? That's what it says, that we ought to be watching and to pray for others, right?
Something that they're doing that you need a prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's very simple. Again, it's not a trick question, and I think Linda said it great. We see their needs, and we pray for them. You see, that's a whole other ballgame. Because, I mean, I may be desperate for my needs. I got a big list. I may not mind coming to God three times a day, because, I mean, my needs are important to me after all, right? And I sure want God to meet all of them, right? Oh, but once we start praying for other people's needs as well, folks, I'm telling you, this is a whole other ballgame. And I believe there's a very special joy and a very special blessing once we start to pray more and more for others as well. That intercessory prayer on behalf of someone else, watching for them in prayer. Amen. Lord, help them to walk with you today. Lord, protect them from all evil. Keep them safe from sin. Lord, help them to be in church next week. They missed last week. Lord, you know, help the pastor, help brother so and so, help sisters this and that. In all their ministries and their service in the Lord. Lord, you know, you see their struggle. Give them victory over their struggle with sin, their struggle with depression, their struggle with their family relationships, their financial situation, their health pain. You know, watching for one another in prayer. I believe, folks, that's when we really get to the essence of the Lord's heart. His praying is primarily intercessory. We see that there in Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 25. I want to read that for us. Hebrews 7, verse 25, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them that, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him," by Jesus, "seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Do you know that Jesus' purpose right now in heaven is to make nonstop prayer, intercession on our behalf? That's his very heart, praying for our needs. And again, I believe that is where we really get into a whole new level of prayer and of joy. And that joy will motivate us, I think, to pray more than we will ever know just praying for our own needs and almost praying selfishly sometimes. Now, don't get me wrong. God made it very clear that we ought to bring all our needs, all our cares to him in prayer, all right? There's nothing wrong with that. But let's go beyond that too, all right? Pray for others. We see an example of that, of course, in the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. I mean, you look at just about any letter that he wrote to these different churches, and he mentions how it keeps them in his prayer, amen? On his prayer list, if you will, right? We also see Epaphras, another example, who prayed for others. Do you have Colossians 4, verse 12, brother? Or who had that? Colossians 4, verse 12. Did I not give that to anybody? Would like to volunteer? Colossians 4, verse 12. Yeah, thank you. This refers to intercessory prayer. By prayer, we can watch over the spiritual lives of others. And we need to pray for the spiritual victory of others. We need to pray for God to bless them, for God to use them, for God to protect them. I believe when we pray selfless prayers like that, we'll receive a whole new joy in praying. We're out of time for tonight. And so, Lord willing, we may finish this another time. Maybe next week, we'll see. Unless we start with our Revelation studies next week. But either way, I definitely encourage you to keep finishing this chapter and reading it for yourself personally. Because I think there's only one thing that may be even more important than talking about prayer. And that's actually praying. Amen? There's a lot of talk about prayers. Man, is there ever in Christian circles. But as much less actual praying, right? So we want to do some of that together tonight. If you could turn that off there, please. And we have our prayer sheet here.